It's good to see everyone that's managed along this evening. Now, I've got my Bible. I'm turning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9, and if you would like to follow where we are, then you might want to turn your Bible to Matthew 9. If you can just listen, it's a fairly well-known section of Matthew's Gospel. Part of it concerns Jairus and his daughter, although the word name Jairus isn't mentioned in Matthew's account, and the woman with the issue of blood, well-known parts of our Bible for some, I'm sure. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9, and I would like to read, please, from verse 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and Matthew divides up the life of the Lord Jesus, and he does it in a very interesting way. He does it in a pattern, and if you were to look at chapter 1, you would find that he traces where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. He traces his family history all the way back to Abraham there in verse 2 of Matthew 1, and he does it in three lots of 14 names. And then you come into chapter 2 to chapter 4, and you'll find that he presents the Lord Jesus as fulfilling seven prophecies. So we've got 14, 14, 14 names, and then seven important prophecies the Lord Jesus Christ has performed. And then you come into the Sermon on the Mount, which runs from chapters 5, 6, and 7, and that begins 14 great blessings of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. And then we're presented in this section that we're reading from tonight, that runs from chapter 8 to chapter 12, with 14 miracles. And that's what we're looking at tonight, 14 miracles. So we'll go home about 11:30, all right? That's fine. I'll take time for Horlicks cereal, you'll be all right. But no, we'll just look at one or two of them. But there's 14 miracles in this section, and really Matthew's presenting as someone very different. That's the bottom line. Someone absolutely different. And he's got a different lineage, and he's fulfilled all of these prophecies, and he says all of these tremendous things. And now we're going to see, they say actions speak louder than words, don't they? 14 great miracles. And we're going to break into them, and people are watching the Lord Jesus perform these great miracles. Verse 14 of Matthew 9. Then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad unto all that land. Let's just ask for God's blessing again. Our Father, we do just come before thee. We ask, our Father, tonight that thou would have something very special for us this evening in thy word. We come, our Father, a little like Jairus, a little like the woman. We come, our Father, in our emptiness and with our problems. And we're looking, our Father, for that special touch from the Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that no man, that no religion, that nothing else, our Father, can really help us. And we really need thee. And we ask our Father tonight that thou would really speak to us. And we pray, our Father, that we might know that touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. For we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Matthew, in this part of Matthew's Gospel, running from about Matthew 8 through to Matthew 13, he tells us about the miracles, the works of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, there are 14 great miracles that Matthew records for us. And as as folks are watching the Lord Jesus Christ perform these things, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, and they really come having seen something different about the Lord Jesus. These people in Matthew 9 and 14, they had something, they had a religion. They came to him, the disciples of John, and they had come from listening to someone who was a great man. They had listened to a man who spoke on behalf of God, and yet they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they could see not so much a man that spoke on behalf of God, but they could actually see God himself speaking to man. That was far greater than anything John had ever done. They knew that John was a man that had baptized with water, but as they looked at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw someone that actually worked in the power of the Spirit of God. This wasn't just religion. So John had baptized with water, but this one was really moving in the power of the Spirit of God. And John could point out what they needed to do in their life. John had a great and a very clear message. John had a message of repentance. That was, I want you to be sorry for your sin. I want you to be sorry about the way that you're living your life. And he was very direct in some of his preaching. And as people came, and sometimes he thought they weren't really genuine, he would tell them they were just a brood of vipers. They were really going nowhere, and there was nothing for them. He was absolutely direct about sin and the need for repentance. But as they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw someone who wasn't only able to make people sorry about their sin, but he was actually able to change their lives. And so when they came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they had someone of a completely different order. Not just a man with a message from God, but God himself with a message to man. Not just someone that would baptize with water, but someone that would baptize, if you like, in the power of the Spirit of God. And not just someone that was able to make us sorry for our mistakes, but someone that was able to go beyond all of that, and he was able actually to change our lives. What a tremendous thing that was. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they really pointed out there in verses 14 to 15 that there was something different about the Lord Jesus. You know, it is fascinating as you look through these miracles, and as you look at some of the things and some of the ways in which we see the Lord Jesus Christ presented, there was something very, very different about him. And they were taken by it. They were taken by it. These miracles of the Lord Jesus, 14 of them, they watched. 14. In each of those miracles, there was really a message for. This wasn't just a collection of great stories or great events that was there just to attract us to the Lord Jesus, but there was something in the miracles, something powerful in the miracles. If you were to look through those four or five chapters where the Lord Jesus Christ is performing miracles, you would be astounded at the way that he was able to meet man in his every need. In fact, if you were to flick through the chapters there as the Lord Jesus Christ worked, and you were to look at the different problems the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with, you would see that he was able to deal with a variety of need. You know, as I flicked through those chapters and I thought about those people with their problems, I went through in my mind who it was I would need to send them to get help. In chapter 8, he heals a leper. That's an infectious disease. You would need to send him to the infectious disease doctor at the hospital. Lord Jesus Christ could deal with that. He heals the centurion's servant. He's got a palsy. He's paralyzed. So you need to send him to the neurologist. He's going to deal with Peter's mother-in-law. She's got a fever. That's an infectious disease. So they would go to infectious diseases. Then you've got someone who's blind. In fact, you've got two of them. You need to send him to ophthalmology. And then there's somebody else who's deaf. You need to send him to ENT. And then there's somebody else who's running about naked and screaming in the graveyard. You would send him to psychiatry. But it doesn't matter what the problem is. The Lord Jesus Christ brings all of these problems together. And no matter what the need is, whether it's ENT, ophthalmology, psychiatry, neurology, general medicine, or infectious diseases, the Savior is able to deal with the problems. He's the Savior who's able to change lives. What a diversity of problems he deals with. Over the years, claims have been made for various men, various religious men, that they have been able to perform great works. Now, it has to be said that when we come to the Lord Jesus here in Matthew's Gospel, there are some things about his work that are really different from claims that are made about religious men. One of the things that are really different about the miracles of the Lord Jesus is that not only is there a great variety or a great diversity of works that the Lord Jesus Christ does, but there's also a depth to what he's doing. What I mean by that is that as the Saviour works his miracles, the miracles themselves are not the point of what he's doing. But there's a message in those miracles. There's a message behind those miracles. And he's really pointing to some deeper thing, some deeper truth. He points, for example, to our need as sinners. If you were to flick over to Matthew chapter number 9, the Saviour is going to raise a man who's sick of the palsy in verse 2 of Matthew 9. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In other words, as the Saviour is going to work this miracle, this isn't a miracle just to show off. This isn't a miracle just so he can get a following. This isn't just some claim by the disciples that Jesus has some special power so that lots of people will become Christians, but actually there's a message behind it, there's a greater purpose in it. And this miracle is actually to point to the fact that we are sinners and that he has the power to forgive sin. So there's a message behind the miracles. That's interesting, because if you were to look at the history books, if you were to look at some of the claims that were made about people like Buddha and these kind of things, claims were made that they performed miracles, but the miracle was just to show off. But when we come to the Gospels and we come to the work of the Lord Jesus and we look at the diversity of the miracles that he performed, and we see actually there's a message in this. There's something deeper that he wants me to get. He doesn't want me just to say that Jesus Christ can perform miracles. He is showing me, first of all, my need as a sinner. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And as you go through the miracles, you will see too that not only does he point to our need as sinners, that is that we have broken God's law, we have fallen, we face judgment, but he'll also show that he is able to save. This is something deeper than just performing miracles. He is pointing to the fact that I'm a sinner, and he'll show me the power of sin. He'll heal the men of the Gadarenes. Remember, they were running about, they were chained, they were demon-possessed, they were off their head, they were uncontrollable. There was the power of sin. He would show us the problem of sin in a man that was crippled. He couldn't walk. His life just lacked power. But he's able to release. He's able to free. He's able to forgive sin. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 8 to 13, we find the Lord Jesus Christ with power over sin. And he has the power of salvation. I'm looking there at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 12. Says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here's the Saviour. He's going to present to me my need. You're just like this man of the Gadarenes, this man that's wild and he's untamable. There's the power of sin in your life. You're just like this man who's lying crippled. There's the problem of sin in your life. But I'm able to save. I'm able to take your sin away. I'm able to forgive you. I'm able to raise you up. I'm able to free you. And so there's a message behind these miracles. A message of my sin, a message of Christ as Saviour, and a message, and we've read it tonight, particularly in this little section where we've been looking at with Jairus, his daughter, a message of a need for faith. Faith. Why do we have meetings here in the Gospel Hall? Is it just to give us something to do on a Sunday night? Trust not. Because we enjoy the Bible, well, we do like the Bible. Because we like the hymns, we like the hymns too. But the Bible leaves me with a problem. And Sunday nights in the Gospel Hall in New Cumnock, we have because we want to discharge our problem. This is it. We have a problem. The Bible presents to us a message. The message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the problem. that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, this message of the fact that I'm a sinner, and the fact that Christ died for my sins, and that he's able to forgive me my sins, demands a response from me. In other words, we're not all going to heaven. If I do not respond to the message of the gospel, if I do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if I do not believe in him, I'm lost. There's my problem. Hence, we have these meetings. Because we would love people to be interested in this message. We would love people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. We believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Not just bits of what he said, but the whole of what he said, including statements like, if you die without me, you'll die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot go. We believe the nice bits of the Bible that speak about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. We believe those bits. We also believe the not quite so palatable bits, such as the bit at the end of Revelation, which speaks about the great white throne judgment, and where everyone who stands before God, who does not have his or her name written in the book of life, who has never come to trust Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, is cast forever into the lake of fire. We believe it all. That leaves us with a problem. We would love people to be saved, but you will not be saved just by knowing there's a God, or just by believing that the Bible's true. You must personally put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these miracles point me to three great things. They point me to my need as a sinner. They point me to Christ's power as a Savior. And thirdly, they point to the fact that I have to do something. Believe. I need to turn. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, what I was interested in this evening, in the section that I've read from tonight, what interested me was this. First of all, the fact that as people come to the Lord Jesus, he first of all puts them off. And that's not quite what I would expect. Generally speaking, Christians try and encourage folk to come to church. Generally speaking, Christians bend over backwards to bring people in. But for some reason, in Matthew 9 verse 16, Lord Jesus Christ puts people off. Puts people off. Want to think a little bit about putting people off. And I want you to think particularly about those in verses 18 to 26 who would not be put off and who grasped after the glory of God. Grasping after the glory of God. There were two people here. There was Jairus' daughter, Jairus, and then there was this woman with the issue of blood, and nothing would put them off. And they were determined in their life to lay hold of the glory of God for themselves. They were going to get in touch with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They needed Jesus Christ in their life. And something had happened in their life that really motivated them beyond other people to seek the Lord Jesus. You notice in verse 16 of Matthew 9, what I'm referring to as the Lord Jesus Christ putting people off. Here's what I'm thinking. John the Baptist, he had his followers, religious people, good-loving people, clean-loving people, people who knew that there were bad things in their life and they needed to get rid of them, sin. And they saw what the Lord Jesus Christ had, and they were looking for a bit of what he had. A bit of what he had. They realized there was maybe a wee bit of emptiness in their life, and so they would quite like it patched up. They saw that there was a power that was linked with the Lord Jesus, and they would love to have a bit of that power. And the response that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them is utterly astounding. Verse 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. In other words, listen, if I was to give you what I've got, it would blow you to pieces. That's his response. Here's people coming with an interest. Here's people coming to the Lord Jesus, and his response to them is, listen, if I was to give you what I've got, it would blow you to pieces, burst you. And secondly, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on the old garment. If I was to give you what I've got, it would rip you to shreds. What's he putting them off for? We have meetings to get people in. We go out with leaflets to get them to come. We bend over backwards. Why is he putting people off? He's putting them off for this reason. They think that Christianity is something they can add on to what they've got. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to show them something different. Christianity is not something that adds on to what I've got. Christianity is a living experience of a living God that changes my life. And the Saviour's not going to deceive them. He's not going to give them a place to go on a Sunday. He's not going to give them a set of rules. He's not going to give them a special preacher to follow. He's not going to give them a special minister that they think's got something that can help them. He is going to point them to the fact that they are utterly lost, that they're condemned as sinners, that they're going to hell, and they must be made new. They must be made new. And if you're not made new, you're lost. You're still old. And one of the great problems we have today, I think, in the Christian kind of society round about us, and with people that maybe claim to be Christians, is this, that they've never experienced the newness of the new birth. They have never been born again and born of God. They've never been changed inside. And they quite like the church, and they quite like the Bible, and they quite like the clean living, but they have never been born again. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it like this: you can't do it. You can't do it. If I'm going to save you, I'm going to have to change you. I'm not interested in patching up what you've got. Now, when we come to two people in verses 18 to 26, we've got two people that come to the Lord Jesus, and they're not going to be put off, and they're going to lay hold on the Lord Jesus. They're absolutely set on grasping the glory of God. They're determined to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. They know that things are serious and they need him. Nothing else. Don't give us a patch. We want the real thing. Two people. One of them's called Jairus, although Matthew doesn't mention Jairus' name. Mark doesn't. Luke does. And the other's a woman with an issue of blood. I want you to think about them. Three simple thoughts. I want you to think about, first of all, what brought them. What brought them to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I want you to think about what failed them. What failed them? They'd known disappointment before they came to the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, I wanted to look at who healed them. Who healed them? Firstly, what brought them? And secondly, what failed them? And thirdly, who healed them? Would you look with me, if you have a Bible, at Matthew 9, verse 18. Thinking particularly about this man called Jairus. It is interesting the number of details that we have on these miracles. But verse 18 says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Here's a man, and he's going to lay hold in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man, and he is motivated to come and to take the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. What is it? What is it that brings him? You'll notice here in verse 18 that something is true here that is so often true in our own life, that for us really to have that determination to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's got to be, or there often is in our life, something dramatic that happens that really makes us see that we really need him. This man had an experience. It was a deep and dark experience. He had lost his daughter. His daughter had just died. My daughter is even now dead. It was in this man's greatest tears that he was about to enjoy his greatest triumph. It was this man in his greatest grief that he was about to see the glory of God. Something had happened in his life, and it had brought him to a state. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes that same state, some great loss in our life or some tragedy that hits us, sometimes it can bring us to a point that we turn away from God. We go in the huff with God, turn our back at God. But this man had come to see this, that in all of the tragedies of life, if we're going to have any hope, we're going to have to know God. There's going to be any hope for us as we look at death. If there's going to be any hope for us as we look beyond the grave, if there's going to be any hope at all in the disappointments and disasters and difficulties of life, then we're really going to have to get serious with God. This man, actually, it's the other writers, Mark and Luke, that tell us that this man was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a whole load of things in his life that in many ways just kind of insulated him from God. Sometimes we have that, don't we? We have a kind of religion and it's a strange thing, but somebody put it like this once, that religion protects us from God. You know, we have our religion, we have the things that we do, we go to a place on a Sunday maybe, we give money to charity maybe, we have a baptism, and we reckon that will keep God happy. Well, he had that. But something had to happen in his life that broke through that little facade, that broke through that little shell that protected him from God, and suddenly he saw that his religion just wasn't going to do the job here. So we have a man who is brought to the Lord Jesus, and he's brought through the disasters and the problems of life. What brought him? What failed him? What failed him was his religion. His synagogue, his church wasn't enough. He needed something greater than that. He needed the power of God in his life. You know, when I finally stand before God, when I die, and when I finally face the God that made me, I'm going to need something more than just my religion. It's not going to do. And if I'm going to have any hope beyond the grave, I'm going to need something greater than my church. I'm going to need a real living relationship with God himself. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ is able to save. The apostle puts it like this in Acts of the Apostles, that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And so in the great plan of God that stretches right the way through the Bible, God had seen me in my need. He has seen me as a sinner. He's seen me like that man of the Gadarenes, controlled by the power of sin. He had seen me with the problem of sin, unable to move, unable to walk, unable to live for him, a bit like the man with the palsy. He had seen me dying in my sins. And in his great plan and purpose, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me at the cross of Calvary. And right the way through the Old Testament of the Bible, we have the prophecies that point forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He would come as a lamb led to the slaughter, said Isaiah. He would be wounded for our transgressions, for our sins. He would be made curse for us. And God offers salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Can I say this, that it took the bottom to fall out of Jairus' life before he saw that. It took the bottom to fall out of it. And he had to be faced with the harsh, cold realities of life before he decided to get real with God. That was a humbling experience. Because he came in verse number 18, and this is an utterly amazing thing, this. Because this man, Jairus, is a ruler of a synagogue, he's a Jew. The greatest of all of the laws that the Jews had was that you would have no other God other than the God of heaven, other than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He was a man who was the most religious man, if you like, in his town, probably Capernaum. And it says there that he came and he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Here's this ruler of the synagogue, and he's going to humble himself before the Lord Jesus. He's going to worship him. He's going to get down before the one who is God himself, and he's going to open up his heart to the Lord, and he's going to show the Lord Jesus his need, and he's going to put his trust in Christ. That's just what the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for. Still the same. What brought him? What failed him? And who healed him? The Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. There are really two stories. And I point it out for our encouragement tonight. There are two stories that are kind of intertwined in verses 18 to 26. Two stories. There's the story of Jairus with his daughter. One of the other writers tell us that she was 12 years old. It's Luke, I think, that tells us that. And there's the story of this woman, verse number 20, and she comes with an issue of blood. She's hemorrhaging. She's got a gynecological problem. And she's had that for 12 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help them both. Can I just point this out to you? Verse number 18 says, "My daughter is even now dead. Come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and lay his hand upon that little girl. And if you go down to verse number 25, "When the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose." He was as good as his promise. He was as good as Jairus had hoped, and he would take her by the hand. Here's a woman, and she's going to come, and she's got a problem. Verse 21 says, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Here is a Saviour who's able to meet me in my need, independent of how weak I am. Independent of how weak I am. Here's a woman, and she understands and she knows that she needs to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a little girl, and she's not got the strength or the power to touch the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the Saviour will touch her. You know, sometimes we get ourselves in a bit of a state when we think about salvation and we think about believing and we wonder, how can I do it? How can I trust him? How can I actually work up the faith to believe? How can I actually rest in him? He's able to meet us in our need, no matter our weakness or our strength. And the woman, she comes to the same Saviour as a little girl. She touches his garment. She connects with him in faith. Daughter, verse 22 says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole," and the woman was made whole from that hour. The problems brought them. Others had failed them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal them. Those miracles have a message. There's a message behind the miracles. The message of the miracles is this, that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, that Christ is able to forgive me my sin, he's able to save me, and that salvation comes by faith and trusting in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with men and women whilst he was here. Thank thee, our Father, that his message was a message of eternal and abiding hope. We thank thee, our Father, that he indeed is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, that he is a Saviour who is able to save and is able to keep. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to save even in our greatest weakness. We just pray, our Father, that thou would bless the simple thoughts that we've shared tonight for the good and the blessing of all who have been here. We thank thee, our Father, for those who came in their weakness of old. We know, Father, that oftentimes it's the great difficulties of our life that would just draw us to thee. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art able to save, that thou art able to cleanse, thou art able to forgive, and thou art able, our Father, to give us new life in Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the Saviour. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. And we offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.